Hard act to follow. Thanks, Steve. It's good to see you all today, and I'm so thankful to be here and to be able to be in this pulpit. And as I shared first service, Brad doesn't relinquish it easily, but that's a blessing for all of us. And as I have, Carol and I have been here for 9 years now. That's pretty amazing. But every year we continue to grow and to mature in the Lord and be blessed by our pastors, to be blessed by our teachers, to be blessed to be able to enter into God's Word week after week after week after week. Brad wrote me, it was probably a little bit over a month ago, and asked if I would fill the pulpit today, and I was, because of what I just mentioned, I really was surprised. In fact, the last time I was here was in December, and my dear brother Corb had called me a little over a week prior to the 28th of December, and he said, "Rob, would you mind preaching for me? I'm really sick." And, you know, I had to think, he is really sick to call me over a week in advance to, you know, to preach for him. So he must have really had it bad and knew that it wasn't going to be something easily remedied. I remember, though, that phone call so well because, excuse me, prior to that, I had been really praying to the Lord and seeking a venue that I could share some thoughts with you about what was going on in our family's life. And, you know, that was really God's opening that up. You know, the common expression used today, it was a God thing. No doubt that was true. And I told Corb at the moment, I said, you know, Corb, I've got the message that the Lord wants me to preach. So thank you for being sensitive to his leading and giving me a call, excuse me, to fill the pulpit. Today's not so easy, though, to be honest with you. I really struggled after Brad had written me that email and you know, what in the world am I going to preach? What in the world am I going to preach? And you'd think that that's a little strange for preachers, but, you know, I'm sure I'm like most preachers. We take this thing really seriously. This is not just a standing up in front of a group of people and trying to share some kind of social message. But this really is the Word of God. And, you know, that passage in Hebrews 13 always comes to my mind, verse 17, that we will give account for the souls that have been placed in our charge. And so it really is a serious, serious thing. Thank God for wives. Praise God for wives. My wife and I wake up about 4:30 in the mornings, and you have to pardon me. I didn't have this problem first period. You can tell I've taught a long, long time. didn't have this problem then, but we woke up one morning, and really before we started to pray, she said, "Do you remember that sermon you preached years ago on taste and see that the Lord is good?" And I couldn't remember that sermon. I never preached a sermon on that text. I love that text. It was in our call to worship this morning, but I do not remember preaching that sermon. Thank you, brother. I'm not sure that'll remedy it, but thank you anyway. But as I began to think about it, and I really didn't have to think too long, I realized what she was referring to, and it's really the message that I'm sharing with you today. Out of John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And in that message, you know, there was reference certainly to taste and see that the Lord is good, he being that bread of life. I have a hard time rehashing sermons, warming them over. That's a dangerous thing for preachers to do. You know, you have to be really careful because we need to prepare God's Word and not something we feel comfortable with. We need to preach what He wants us to preach and not something that we have gone over before. And so coming back over that territory, you know, you tread on some pretty thin ice, I think, and I have to be careful with that. But I listened to her, and I believe that the Lord spoke through my wife to me, and sure enough, as I revisited that message almost 35 years ago, in fact, was when I first preached that. And I believe that the Lord can rehash if he wants to rehash and to give us a fresh word from it. If you notice in your bulletin, there's a little blip in there about kind of introduction to the message today, and it talks about food, and it talks about meals, and what a better day than good day for us to do that than today with Mother's Day, and we're all about to go out and enjoy some great food at wherever we're headed, either our own mother's homes, or they're coming to our homes, or whatever it might be. But this is one of those holidays that we celebrate in our land, and it's an occasion to enjoy a meal together. And you know, meals, as I said in that introduction, is something that's really special. It has been special historically. Of course, biblically, we have example upon example of how important meals were to the people of Bible times. But today, it's the same thing, too. We've changed a little bit. We like burgers, and we like pizza, and we like burritos, as I said. And perhaps we use our TV trays a little bit more than we should. But nevertheless, that sit-down meal around the table is still a very, very special time. And most of us can go back in our own histories and we can recount those times of sitting around that table with family. And I do love that example of Blue Bloods. Anybody out there a Blue Bloods fan? Yeah, okay. We enjoy it even though we don't have TV. Well, we got rid of our satellite a couple years ago. We do have Netflix. And, you know, if you get Netflix, you can go back and see reruns till your eyeballs fall out. So, you know, Friday's kind of the night of Blue Bloods, I believe. It's still that way, isn't it? And so Friday nights, kind of Carol and I, we'll put on Blue Bloods on Netflix and we'll watch it. But I do appreciate them gathering at that dinner table on those Sundays. And, you know, it's a set time for them. It's something that they put in their schedules. And it may be hard for them to get there, and some may not even want to be there, but they still do it. And I think, my goodness, if a TV family can do that, then maybe we ought to do it as well. But let's move on and see what Jesus thought about food. Verse 35 of John chapter 6. I tell you, my mind is running away today. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." May the Lord bless the reading of his word today. When I look at this text, my mind always races back, though, to the earlier chapters of the Bible, and specifically to Exodus, and Exodus chapter 16, where we have the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness experience, a wild and dangerous place, and they're out there in this place. And not only are the wild animals and really the forces of nature against them, but they're really hungry. They're lacking for food. They had been comfortable in Egypt, well, for slaves at least. In fact, they themselves say that. "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full." It's amazing to me that a people would want to go back to slavery, but it seems like ancient Cush provided some comforts for them even in that slavery and bondage. So their stomachs are crying out for relief here, and they didn't have even crumbs for their hungry mouths. Exodus begins with these words, "They set out for Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them," again, "would we Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. So these dear people are not very happy with their circumstance of freedom, of heading for the promised land, of getting out of this place, and so they set about grumbling against the Lord. And God hears their grumbling, and he sets their servant and his servant Moses before them, and he tells Moses to say this to them. At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And most of us know the rest of the story at this point, that God indeed sent the abundance of the quails, as well as that supernatural, unbelievable manna each and every morning. And if you read the rest of chapter 16 of Exodus, I think you'll be enchanted by what you read. It's a wonderful story. God will not be mocked. In the midst of grumblings and murmurings and moanings and groanings of every type, he proclaims himself to be Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And from heaven he sends a heavenly food to nourish his children in that wilderness experience. That nourishment that he sends to them, that manna from heaven, is choice, and it is adequate, and it is scrumptious, and it is appropriate for their every need. And though death hearkened at every turn for them, yet God comes into their midst and he cries out life to them. Truth be told, time alters conditions very little, right? So we come into the New Testament, and if you'd like to turn then back to John chapter 6, we find that in Jesus' day, the scenario is the same. There's still a whole bunch of sinners wandering in the wilderness, and the wilderness that wants to take their lives. And yet this time, those lives are not so much physical as they are spiritual in nature. Read with me beginning in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus makes his exclamation to these. These are the same 5,000 men, and we may conclude that their families were with them, so there were many, many more people in attendance. But these are the ones who were fed physical bread from the hands of the Savior in yet a supernatural way. And so now they come back to Jesus for even more. But they return this time with different motives. And Jesus calls to them to account for that. In fact, notice his words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." those venomous snakes and those dangerous scorpions of the wilderness experience have found their way into Jesus' time. And they'll find their way into our times as well. It makes no difference. Moses' day, Jesus' day, our day. The heat of iniquity scorches the flowers of God's own image, causing us to wither and die. The starvation of our souls shrivels this beautiful crown of God's creation, and the thirst in our decaying hearts craves quenching, but it's just not to be. Our mouths and our hearts dry out like dust. It is into this scenario, though, that Jesus does come, and he sends his blessed manna. He sends himself. He is the bread of heaven. He is our nourishment. He is our supply. He is abundant. He is adequate. He is ever so sweet. He is appropriate to meet every need we have. Back to the psalmist that we heard read to us in our call to worship, taste and see that the Lord is good. And my pleading with you today is that you and I would taste and see that the Lord is good. But before I go there, let me spend just a moment mentioning a couple of things from these six verses that we looked at initially, which is really where our text comes from. John chapter 6, beginning there in verse 36. You know, if you just look at that portion of the scripture, you'll find all sorts of wonderful things. In fact, I just sat there one day and I marveled at what I found in those verses. And that's not even the focal verse that I wanted to concentrate on today. And, you know, I could spend our entire time together just talking about one of those. How many weeks could we go speaking of each one? You know, as I looked in there, I found that there are 11 foundational truths that are mentioned in just those verses. And if you include the Christological truth of Jesus as the bread of life, all of a sudden you found 12 foundational truths. Look closely at this. In verse 35, the second part and then the third part as well, regeneration is alluded to. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Being born again, life being given to us. In verse 37a, election is spoken of. All that the Father gives to me. In verse 37b, effectual calling is addressed. They will come to me. In verse 37, the last part, and 39b, the perseverance of the saints is supported. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And then again, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me. In verse 38, the first part, the incarnation is attested to, for I have come down from heaven. In verse 38b, submission to God and obedience to his will is stated. I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In verse 39a, divine decrees is mentioned, and this is the will of him who sent me. In 39, the second part, and 40, the second part, respectively, the resurrection of the redeemed is upheld. But raise it up on the last day, and then I will raise him up on the last day. In verses 39b and 40b, respectively, final judgment and heaven are seen. The last day is mentioned in both verses. And in verse 40, the second part, saving faith is noted. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him. And let us not forget either the doctrine of the Trinity that's mentioned throughout in verses 37 through 40 as Jesus speaks of Himself and His Father. Like I said, it would be easy for me to preach a whole bunch of sermons just on that, and as a theologian, I enjoy finding things like that in the Bible. Oh my, look at that. And my challenge for young preachers and young teachers is to take sections of Scripture like that and to mine every bit of ore that they can find within those verses and see really how good the Lord is to give us His truth. But let's move on to the main part of our message, and that is the use of the metaphor bread. Jesus calls himself the bread of life. The term that he uses here is the most common of all terms used for bread. It's a very mundane and routine use of the term. And it speaks not of every type of food, but it speaks of bread by itself. You know, you and I today measure calories and carbs, right? And we watch especially bread's intake. Just the other night, I cooked some burgers out on the grill, and I came in, and I was sorely tempted not to put any bun on those burgers. Well, not really. I was sorely tempted to put a bun on those burgers, to be honest with you, but I knew that I'd be better off if I didn't do that. You know, bread has become an accessory for us. Bread has become something we add on, but that is not so with the mindset from Jesus' day. In fact, the Eastern mindset was that bread was more than an accessory, it was more than an add-on, but bread was something that was absolutely necessary for life. It was sacred. It was never wasted. In fact, if bread had spoiled or ruined, they would take that and they would lay it outside. They would not trample it underfoot, but they would put it on a ledge so that the birds could come and feed on that bread that really humans could not consume. Jesus not only speaks of bread in this brief part of the text, but he also speaks of life. He is the bread of life. The word that is used there is the Greek term zoe, which speaks of all of life, plant life and animal life and human life. Jesus Christ is the bread of all of life. There is nothing to be left out. And so within our lives as his creation, again as the crown of his creation, he is what satisfies our wants. He satisfies us with his common grace and even the temporal wants that we have, but even more so, he satisfies the eternal wants that we need. Yes, other foods are accessories, but the bread of life is that which we must absolutely have. Jesus' time, bread was more than an add-on. It was what the Latins might say, the sine qua non of existence, without which there is none. Jesus is thus our nourishment. He's not a luxury. He's not just something we have occasionally. Jesus Christ is life himself. Without Christ, there is no life. I recall the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 when he speaks to those Athenian philosophers. And he tells them this, that in Christ Jesus we live and we move and we have our very existence. We live and we move and we have our very existence. Only eternal life is found in Christ Jesus. He does not spoil. Christ Jesus does not ruin. Not only is he our nourishment, but he is our choicest bread. My mother had a thing about bread. One of the things I remember about my mother was her insistence that she would not buy day-old bread. And when she would send me to the bakery to pick up a loaf of bread, she would say this, "Be sure you get fresh bread. Day-old bread would not do." I remember as a teenager, Wonder Bread came to town. And everybody was eating Wonder Bread, and you saw some commercials on TV about how wonderful Wonder Bread was. 12, wasn't it 12 nutrients or something like that? Some of you that are really old remember that? And as a young boy, you know, labels are really important. You know, you had to have Converse All-Stars. U.S. Kids, Skips wouldn't do. You know, you had to have Levi jeans. As a cowboy, Levi's are out. That's for hippies. You got to have Wranglers. You can run down the list, but as a teenage boy, Wonder Bread, everybody else was eating Wonder Bread. "Mom, we need to get some Wonder Bread at the store." "No, I'm going to send you to Mr. Freshy Bakery and make sure that you get fresh bread." Wonder Bread was at least a day old, if not older, to her. Christ Jesus is the choicest of all breads for us, a perfect supply for our soul hunger. There's none like him. Manna was sent in a definite daily allotment. It provided perfect health and strength for its consumers, and so is Christ for us. Paul the Apostle says this, that Christ was sent in the fullness of time to redeem those under the law that we might receive full rights as sons. He is perfect for our needs, as fine a bread as there ever was or is or will be. Diet fads and over and under indulging and binging and severe deprivation and organic and natural meals, dietary supplements, diets, pills, and syrups of every kind are snake oils for the new millennium. There are spiritual foods like that today too. There are saviors everywhere. But our Jesus is not like them. He is the choicest of all. He is perfect in every way. And he provides true redemption from sin and the hope of everlasting life. What I find in Jesus is no failure, no frustration, no falsehood. Beloveds, take of him and eat. He is good. He is not only nourishment and very choice, but he is adequate for every sinner's needs. Remember, the children of Israel were traveling in that dry and thirsty land, and manna was sent to them to build strong bodies 12 ways again. Bone and muscle and sinew and ligament and tendon and internal organs. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and spiritually he builds strong bones. Spiritually he builds muscles. Spiritually, tendons and ligaments and sinews. Spiritually, our organs. Christ is our food. He is the manna from heaven. He builds all that we need to be holy and healthy. And two, our Lord Jesus is a scrumptious bread. He satisfies the souls and delights our spiritual palates. One of the traditions says that the manna from heaven that the Israelites ate in the wilderness tasted like honey wafer. Now, if you've ever had a yeast roll right out of the oven, you all know what I'm talking about, and pour a little honey, drip a little honey over that, I've got some of your mouths watering already, don't I? Can you imagine? Can you absolutely imagine that every morning you woke up and a hot yeast roll with honey drizzled over it was ready for your mouth? But there's another tradition out there. In fact, actually, there are several strains of this that said that manna tasted according to the individual likes of the eater. It tasted like what you liked. It tasted like what I like. That's how Jesus is, isn't he? He is so sweet to our taste, our spiritual taste. You know, some of you need mercy right now, don't you? He is all merciful. Some of you need the love of Jesus to come around you and just to hold on. He is love. Some of you need a kick in your pants. He's pretty good at that too. He is ever so sweet. Taste and see that he is good. Lastly, Jesus Christ is an appropriate bread. He alone is fit for salvation. If we return one last time to the children in the wilderness, they needed something light on their stomachs and yet very, very, very nutritious to get them through that experience. And that's what manna was. Easily digestible, and yet filled with everything good. I like to think of it as an athlete's dream. We are spiritual marathoners, aren't we? And so we need something that is easily digestible in our heart of hearts, and yet gives us everything we need. Think of the qualifications of Jesus just for a second here. Let's see. Those qualifications theologically we refer to as his attributes, perhaps better defined as the perfections of God as perceived by men. His love, His mercy, His grace, His compassion, His goodness, His long-suffering, His wisdom, His knowledge, His justice, His righteousness, His holiness, His immutability, always present. He knows all things. He has all wisdom. And He never ends, just as He never began. Is there ever anyone who is more adequate to our needs than Jesus Christ? Men who are desperate in their spiritual states to be relieved of their sin may find the spiritual nourishment to run the race so as to seize the prize. Men dying of sin starvation may eat of this bread and live. Beloved, you and I, each one of us need to feed on Christ. He is the bread of life, choice and adequate and scrumptious and appropriate. But let's finish verse 35 quickly. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Please don't miss this invitation. Please don't miss this invitation to enjoy a palatable feast, a veritable banquet of goodness. It is the best bread of all, and yet men somehow ignore this. For some reason, men of every tongue and tribe and nation and people turn their backs upon this feast that Christ Jesus offers in Himself. I am the bread of life, He says. Take of me, eat of me, enjoy me, be strengthened by me. Beloveds, Jesus is the bread of life, but He's totally useless without consumption. Bread, as with any other food, cannot sustain life without ingestion. If we don't eat, we die. It's that simple. If we don't eat, we die. The old adage is, no man ever looked upon bread and survived without eating it. And spiritually, that truth is the same. Jesus is the bread unto eternal life. When we partake of Him, we live. If we do not, we die. He says two things, come and believe. Come and believe. First, there is the coming. You are a vile and awful sinner. Please don't throw a rotten tomato at me. You are the worst of the worst. You are lost and undone. You are the chief of sinners. You are filled with all manner of unrighteousness. You are evil, covetous, malicious. You are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. You are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. You are insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. You are disobedient to parents. You are foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. All of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and every intent of the thoughts of your hearts are only evil continually. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Without Jesus, we are dead in transgressions and sins. Come to Jesus. And then He says that you must believe in Him. And this is not a mere motion of your feet, but rather it is a movement of your heart. Three things I think of: assent, trust, and obey. Assent, trust, and obey. Our prayers need to be like this: Lord Jesus, I submit to Your authority in my life. I entrust myself without reservation to You, and I will follow You wherever You may lead. Those are the ideas that Jesus Himself presents to His disciples in Luke 9, verse 23, when He says, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. Several years back, I knew a man, greatly admired him. Lovely. What a wonderful man he was. His name was Dr. Reginald Bernard. He was a seminary professor of mine and one of the kindest and gentlest men I ever knew. And as most seminary professors of that time, at least, he had to find a little extra work to supplement his income, so a lot of them did interim pastoring work. And he did so on the eastern side of Arkansas in a little church there. And so much for an Australian intellectual who barely spoke above a whisper. And I can remember sitting in his classes and straining with everything that I had to try to hear what he had to say. And I'd cock my ear his direction. I wanted to hear what Dr. Barnard had to say. I held my breath to hear what he had to say. He was a wonderful man. Man of God. In this little church that he pastored, one day he offered an invitation for the people to respond to the gospel message that he had presented. And he tells the story of two young men coming down from the back, walking the center aisle to the front. He was standing in the front as he always did, and as they approached, he reached his hand out to shake their hand and to greet them. And he asked them why they were coming forward, and their responses were something like this: "We have come to have this salvation that you spoke of." Dr. Barnard then asked them, "So, have you come because it would be nice to have Jesus, or because it is absolutely necessary to have Jesus?" Their reply was, "Oh, sir, it would be so nice to have Jesus." Dr. Barnard dismissed them. And he said this, "Well then, let me have you return to your seats. And when it becomes absolutely necessary for you to have Jesus, please come again and we shall talk of this salvation." Beloveds, is Jesus an accessory for you? Is he an add-on to your life? Or is he the very bread of life? The Savior of men invites all to come and to sup with him at his table. Or perhaps, as the psalmist has said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst bless the bread by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me, thy holy word, the truth that saveth me. Give me to eat and live with thee above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love. O send thy spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed, I may see the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time this morning together. We bless you that you would come and visit with us, that your Holy Spirit would rest in this place. And Father, we pray that your Spirit has freedom to work within hearts, within each and every one. That Father, you are glorified, that Christ Jesus, you are exalted, that Holy Spirit, you are honored and listened to. And we shall be the men and women of God at Altadena Valley Presbyterian Church, for we shall follow wherever you go. We bless you and we praise you and we worship you now. All honor and glory is due unto you. And we pray, Father, that you will touch us now as we close our time together. As we give these tithes and offerings, Father, that you will have us give freely from our hearts. There will be no compulsion except the compulsion of love to do as you have bid us to do. Thank you, Father. Thank you again for all that you have given through Christ Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.